Susie, thanks very much for reading that. May I add my welcome to Rory's. My name's Martin, for those who don't know. I'm the pastor here at Trinity. As we turn to God's word, let me pray for us. And their words seemed like nonsense. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that the words we read from Scripture and the words I speak may not be nonsense, may not appear nonsense, but might proclaim the truth, and might we all have ears to listen for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. That's a screenshot from Friday's Telegraph. I'm not surprised that there are articles in the papers at Easter about Easter. After all, they've got column inches to fill, haven't they? But I was taken by the subtitle to this article. I don't know if you can read it, maybe a bit small. We should not forget the meaning of Easter. And then the subtitle, much of the story of Jesus is historical fact. As for the resurrection, that's for each of us to decide on. And whether or not you're someone who agrees with what the Telegraphs say, generally, that each of us looking at Christianity must decide on the resurrection, that's certainly true. For the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead is the foundation of the Christian faith. Now, usually here at Trinity on Sundays, we work our way through whole books of the Bible, looking at just one section of it, one passage. Doing that for a number of reasons, not least because it makes it easier for everyone to check that the preacher is being responsible in their handling of the text. But this morning I want to do something slightly different, not because I'm aiming in any way to be irresponsible, but because I want to convince you that the New Testament writers were convinced that the resurrection was at the heart of their message. Absolutely essential, absolutely foundational. So we'll be jumping about a bit. So if you have your Bibles open in front of you, flex those fingers, and we'll be travelling a bit. If you are a Christian here this morning, and I were to ask you, why are you a Christian? What would you say? Now don't worry or panic, I'm not going to ask anyone, I'm not going to jump on anyone. But how would you answer it if I were to ask you? Sometimes at Trinity, we have people that tell their story on a Sunday morning. Sometimes it involves being raised in a Christian family, and folk can't really remember any time when they weren't Christian. Sometimes a big part of the story is a particular friend or individual who's had a significant impact on the individual's thinking. Sometimes it begins just by picking up a Bible and reading it and discovering things about Jesus and being drawn to him. Every story is different, but there are often common themes to them. And the common theme to all of them concerns the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God raising Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the foundational truth of Christianity. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, it's great that you've joined us. You're really welcome. But if that's you, I wonder, or perhaps you should realise that Jesus' resurrection is something that you do have to face up to, whether at the moment you want to or not. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead makes a difference to all of us. It really does. As one New Testament writer put it, and as indeed Rory read to us earlier, he considered it of first importance, absolutely essential. So just to try and convince you of that this morning, I'd like to turn first to page 1151. We're in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10. And I'd like to draw your attention just to verse 9 of chapter 10. And actually, I think I've got this one for the screen. There you are. Where Paul writes, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A Christian is someone who believes in their hearts, understands in the depth of their being that God raised Jesus from the dead. This fundamental conviction sits at the core of their being. It's not just an intellectual thing either, although it's not less than that. Nor is it, we see here, just a private thing, a secret thing. The recognition that Jesus is Lord is a public one, expressed in words. With their mouths they declare, Jesus is Lord. I mean, why on earth would you do that? Because you believe in your heart, you are convinced that God raised Jesus from the dead, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ matters. And it is declaring one's confidence in what God has done in raising him from the dead that you will be saved, Paul says here. Saved from God's wrath, saved from hell. Now, I've just got 2 points really this morning to make about the resurrection, and they both begin with the same letter. So you can see at heart I'm an Anglican. First, it's Jesus' resurrection and proof. Second is about Jesus' resurrection and promise. So firstly, resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the proof. Christianity does make some enormous claims. Huge ones. Big claims about truth. Big claims about the future. Big claims on our lives. It makes big claims about the nature of the human condition. And big claims about the solution. And because it's not just theoretical, because it's true, the Christian faith makes huge claims on us, on our lives. Indeed, it calls us to reorder our lives, to redirect the ambitions of our lives according to its claims. Claims that are true. And not just in some parochial sort of Megan, my truth kind of way. As in, you have your truth and I have my truth. Which binds people to nothing but their own desires. And pretends that everyone's desires can be pursued and that everyone can exist happily side by side with their individual desires. Christianity doesn't permit such relativism. It's true for all people, for all time, from all cultures, in all places. It requires all people to admit that they're wrong. Enormous claims with enormous consequences. If it's all true. But how can you know that any of it's true? The answer the Bible gives is because there's proof. So turn to page 1061, will you, with me? It's to Luke 24, the chapter that Susie read to us a moment ago. You see, initially, you may remember, initially they thought that what they'd heard about Jesus' resurrection was nonsense. Because 2 days previously, on the Friday, the disciples, along with many other people, had watched Jesus die. He was dead. They saw him placed in a tomb. He was buried. Dead and buried. And now they hear reports that he'd been raised from the dead to new life. And they're struggling to come to terms with that. Fair enough. Let's just pick up at the end of Luke's account that day, Luke 24. Jesus stood before them, and in verse 37, he says, or Luke reports, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. While they still did not believe, he took a piece of broiled fish and ate it in their presence. And verse 46, he told them, This is what is written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, basically the Old Testament, that the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. They were witnesses. In a court of law, two eyewitnesses were required to establish something beyond reasonable doubt, such that to doubt the testimony would be unreasonable. Now, the disciples weren't expecting Jesus to rise from the dead, and they didn't initially believe it. But now, they can't deny it, for they've witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ became their message. Turn forward to page 1094, Acts 2, verse 32. We're some weeks later. It's the day of Pentecost. And this time it's Peter, but not Luke nor Paul, who's speaking. Page 1094, Acts 2, verse 32. Or rather, picking it up at 23. Men put him to death by nailing him on the cross. Verse 24, but God raised him. And again, verse 32, God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses. Turn over a page, Acts 5. Verse 29, 1097 page, Acts 5, verse 29. Again, they were witnesses. And they started to give witness to what they had seen. And, well, to be honest, it wasn't well received. The authorities commanded them to shut up. And so Peter says, verse 29, along with all the other apostles, replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead." And verse 32, we are witnesses. They killed him. God raised him. They were witnesses. That was Peter's message. That was the message of the original disciples. And just turn forward again, page 1108, Acts 13, verse 26. Acts 13, verse 26. This time it's Paul. What was his message? Well, it's the same, verse 26. He reports how they took Jesus down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses. They killed him. God raised him. They are witnesses. Witnesses, which if you go on to read the rest of the account, were completely uncancellable. They refused to be no-platformed. They refused to be silenced. They refused to be stopped telling people about what they had seen and heard. That God had raised Jesus from the dead. And they continue to do so at enormous cost, in many cases life itself. Extraordinary, and almost as unbelievable though it was, they could not deny what they had seen and heard, or its enormous significance to Christian and non-Christian alike. Christianity's claims are demonstrably true because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And if you're a Christian here this morning, can I ask you a second question? Is this the kind of certainty that you have? Not based on hunches, not based on feelings, not based on an experience you may have had sometime in the past, but a confidence based on the fact of eyewitness, attested to by eyewitness accounts, what really happened, Christ being raised. Because you see, feelings change, don't they? And experiences can be interpreted in different ways. They are, in their nature, ambiguous. But the historical witness stands. Jesus was raised from the dead. Extraordinary, literally extraordinary, out of the ordinary. But they could not deny what they had seen. But what does it prove? If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof, what is it proof of? Now, on one level, I guess it proves what I was always told growing up, it proved that it disproved the modern secular materialistic worldview. That the materialistic worldview is inadequate to explain reality. And that's true, it does do that. Jesus' resurrection demonstrates that the relatively modern secular view of life, the atheistic view of life, is wrong. It does prove that to us. But I think it's interesting that that's not what the original disciples said the resurrection proved. I mean, it couldn't have been, could it? Because that worldview didn't exist back then. So Jesus' resurrection couldn't have been the disproof of it for them. So if it wasn't a proof to them of the inadequacy of a post-Enlightenment view of the world, what did it prove to them? Why was it significant? I wonder how you'd answer that. I mean, in some sense, it doesn't matter how we answer it, it matters how they answer it. So let's have a look how they answered it. What they said it proved. So flick over to the next book, Romans again. Is it again? I think we've been there. Maybe we haven't yet. But anyway, Romans, page 1128, chapter 1, verse 4. Romans is a letter that explains at length the message about Jesus Christ and its consequences. But at the beginning there, chapter 1, verse 3, it's a message, we're told, regarding God's Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. There, in these few words. A lot is said, but for our purposes this morning, just note, will you, the link between Jesus' resurrection and his identity as the Son of God. Verse 4, who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. See, the New Testament doesn't just tell us that Jesus was raised from the dead. It explains to us its significance. We don't have to guess what it means, we're told. And it means, it declares that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you know that Jesus is the Son of God? You do? How do you know? Because God raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ reveals to us who Jesus is. And that's significant. It matters. It makes a difference. Turn back a few pages, will you, to Acts 17, page 1114. I told you it was going to be a bit of a paper chase this morning. 1114. Acts 17, we're with Paul again. This time he's in Athens. He's preaching to a crowd in Athens. And just, you can't go into all of it. Just notice how the sermon ends, will you? Verse 30. He says, for he, that is God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Notice here that we're told about the resurrection and what it means, its significance. It proves and proves that judgment is coming. Judgment is going to happen. All people are destined to die once and to face judgment. That's a constant message of the Gospels of Jesus. How do we know that's true? Because it kind of makes sense? No. Because God raised Jesus from the dead. God has set a day when he will judge people's hearts through the Son he has appointed, through the man he has appointed, Jesus Christ. And that's significant. It matters. It makes a difference. So two things we're told the resurrection demonstrates: who Jesus is, the Son of God, what he will do, judge the secrets of men's hearts. And thirdly, the third thing the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves, it proves that that same judge can also be our Saviour. Page 1132, Romans 4. Right at the end again, verse 25. Romans 4, verse 25. He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. You see, Jesus' death and resurrection were purposeful. He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. When Jesus died because of our sins, when he took my sin, when he took your sin on himself, when he took our guilt, when he stood in our place, he justified, he declared righteous those who trust in him. How do we know that? How do we know that Jesus' death can put things right between us and God? How do we know it's not just a con? Because, verse 25, God raised him to life. Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead is proof that the cross worked. Resurrection and proof. Eyewitness records. Proof of Jesus' resurrection. Itself proof of who Jesus is, God the Son. What he will one day do, judge all peoples. What he has done, provide in his death a way back for us all. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the proof. That's the first thing the New Testament says about the resurrection that I want to draw our attention to today. The second thing, and I'll be shorter on this, I promise. The second thing about the resurrection I'd like us to draw our attention to is resurrection and promise. So turn, will you, with me to a passage that's been mentioned already this morning, 1 Corinthians 15. It's on page 1156. 1156. Where Paul is writing to one of the early churches in Corinth. Now, we'll look more at this chapter next week, if you're with us. But for now, I'd just like to draw our attention to verse 20. Where Paul writes, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, we reflected a moment ago, didn't we, on the enormous claims that Christianity makes, huge ones. Is that, and one of the huge ones that it makes is absolute certainty and knowledge about life after death. After all, Jesus' resurrection is all about life after death, isn't it? His life after his death. And did you notice verse 20? It insists that Jesus' resurrection was just the beginning, the first fruits. Jesus' resurrection is the promise, the guarantee that all who belong to him will likewise be raised to life beyond death. That's a very difficult idea to grasp, isn't it? Very difficult to understand. I certainly don't understand it. I expect we lack the mental capacity, all of us, to really understand it or imagine how it could be. But it is what Scripture teaches. It is what Jesus taught. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, among other things, demands that we come to terms with the fact that reality is not determined by our ability to understand or imagine something. Have you pondered, I wonder, as an adult, to any extent, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Remember the verse we looked at earlier? It's still on the screen. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what Christians believe. We affirmed it together a few moments ago in the Creed. On the third day he rose again from the dead. It's Good Friday. Jesus is crucified, he died. Even the most sceptical historians concede that, quoting one of them in his book Dominion, Tom Holland, that's the historian, not the actor, not Spider-Man, he writes, the death of Jesus Christ, quoting one of these sceptics, the death of Jesus of Nazareth on the cross is an established fact. And Holland himself says, no death is more excruciating, more contemptible, so foul the disgrace that many felt tainted even by viewing a crucifixion. Vicious, awful, terrible. The four detailed historical accounts we have of the crucifixion spare us the details. Certifying death is not difficult. It's probably the easiest thing a doctor ever gets to do. It's never in doubt. Jesus' body became a corpse. It hung on a cross. A dead, lifeless corpse. His side was pierced with a spear, blood flowed. Eventually he was taken down from the cross. He was dead. Just as I one day will be, just as we all one day will be. Our bodies cold, lifeless corpses. And then, 2 days later, on the Sunday, God raised Jesus from the dead. God raised Jesus to life. It's obviously beyond our understanding. And it wasn't exactly the same life, was it? The body was raised to imperishable life. But it was the same body that had died that was raised. That's what's happened. And to be a Christian is to believe that God did that, to declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. If you know God, if you know the God of the Bible or anything about him, you don't have difficulty believing he could do that. If God is God and he is there, then it's not going to be difficult for him to do that. It could happen. What the New Testament witness says is that it did happen. And they know because they witnessed it. That's how they know. That's how we know. Christians know Christ was raised from the dead. But what can perhaps, I think, we can sometimes miss is that guarantee that that gives us that God will do the same thing for us, for all who belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 20, Christ is the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. The first fruits. Jesus' resurrection was just the first fruits, the beginning of life after death. That's what resurrection is, life after death, isn't it? And there's more to come. The same is going to happen to you too, if you belong to him. I wonder if you've considered that, if you've meditated on it at all. In this chapter, Paul is not seeking to convince the Corinthian Christians that Christ was raised from the dead. He doesn't need to. There was no doubt they knew that. That wasn't the issue. The issue they were struggling with was their own future resurrection. And Paul's argument roughly says, it happened to Jesus. Was he raised to life? Well, of course he was. We know he was. You know he was. There's no other witnesses, hundreds of them. Given what you know was the case, what's the problem? Where's the difficulty? Why do you have difficulties in thinking the same will be true of you? Jesus' resurrection, the first fruits, guarantees our own. Why does Paul want them to be guaranteed of this truth? Or convinced them of this truth? Well, because the Corinthian church had got into a big old muddle about a whole bunch of things. In fact, if you read the letter, they were a mess, like so many churches are. There were all sorts of problems. All sorts of misunderstandings of what it meant to serve Christ. But the underlying problem for all of it is they'd lost sight of the future. And lose sight of the future, and well, verse 32, if there's no resurrection, if this life is all there is, what does it matter what anyone does or you get up to as a church? Who cares what anyone does? Do whatever you like. You might as well eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. It's all pointless anyway, if that's not true. But if God has raised Jesus from the dead to life imperishable, and he has, and you know he has, that means you will be raised too. And that makes all the difference. It changes the perspective on this life and death and what matters now. And it even means that you'll be prepared to suffer now to be involved in the great things that God is doing. What does it really matter if you suffer now, if you're going to be raised? Paul got that, didn't he? He says he fought wild beasts in Ephesus, verse 32. He endangered himself every hour. We know he put his life at risk again and again and again. He endured multiple imprisonments and shipwrecks and beatings and more, and eventually lost his life. Why would you do something like that? Because you know that Jesus Christ has been raised. Well, our time is almost gone. I must close. Christ is risen. It makes a difference, you know. It really does. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, if you are a Christian here this morning, it says to you, are you sure? If you're not a Christian, are you sure? Are you sure reality is as you think it is? Jesus' resurrection would say otherwise. It says to you, if you're not a Christian this morning, are you sure that Jesus was simply a well-meaning but misguided teacher? Jesus' resurrection would say otherwise. Are you sure, if you're not a Christian here today, that his death was the end? Are you sure that his death means nothing, achieved nothing, and can safely be ignored? His resurrection would say otherwise. And if you're a Christian person here this morning, if you've declared with your mouth Jesus Lord and meant it, and if this morning you know in your heart that God raised him from the dead, have you reflected, I wonder, enough on the perspective his resurrection gives to your life now, with all its trials and tribulations and sufferings of this life? Have you reflected on what the resurrection means for you? And if you've got the Bible still open at 1 Corinthians 15, glance down, will you, to the last verse of the chapter, will you? It's pretty much Paul's conclusion of the whole letter, where he says to the Corinthians, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Christ has been raised. You will be raised. Stand firm. Don't be a wobbly Christian. Let nothing move you. Stand firm. And give yourself always fully to the work of the Lord. This life is brief, it's short, it's crazy short. The young don't believe it, and the old can't convince them of it. Everything you do in the end will pass away. Nothing will last except your labour in the Lord. Well, may God, by his Spirit, help us understand these things and do his transforming work amongst us for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Heavenly Father, thank you that Christ died. Thank you that he has been raised. Thank you for what that means for this life and the life to come. And we pray, Heavenly Father, these truths might not remain nonsense to us, but become truths at the very core of our being, directing our lives, our ambitions, our resources. For Christ's sake. Amen.